Good morning, everyone. So truly a joy and a pleasure to see everyone here amongst us this morning. To our guests, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for joining us this morning. If you will, we kindly ask you, if you don't mind, if you can fill one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you. We'd love to stay in contact with you, and if you have any questions about the Word of God, His plan of salvation, or any questions in regards to your condition, your spiritual condition, we would love to engage in that conversation with you. Please know that for your Bible questions, we seek to give you Bible answers. It's not about what we think, it's not about what we believe or what we prefer. It's about what does the God of all gods say? What does the King declare in His holy edict? So please, if you will, give us those questions, and we would love to engage in a biblical study with you together. At this time, if you will, please turn off your cell phones, electronics, if you can put them on silent, as we strive to be able to give our God our very best. As we know, today is Sunday, first day of the week, and we assemble as saints in accordance to God's Word. But we do so with a mind prepared, ready to give our God our very best, for we know that this is what He defines as true worshipers. At this time, if you will, please bow with me as we get into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow. Our precious and heavenly God, we bow before thy divine presence, Lord, because we give Thee all honor and glory. Father, we come to Thee, to Thy throne, Father, through the avenue of prayer, not only to offer our praises through the fruit of our lips, but also, Lord, our submission and our loyalty to Thee. Father, we are truly grateful because of You, Father, we have an opportunity to draw near to Thy throne of grace, knowing, Lord, that through that precious blood of Thy Lamb without spot, we now have this opportunity that, Father, we may have an audience with Thee through the avenue of prayer. Father, as we begin this day of worship, Lord, we ask that what we offer Thee, Father, may be acceptable and pleasing upon Thy sight. And that, Father, everything we do in word or in deed may be done so, Father, in accordance to the will, Father, that Thou have given Thy Son, who is, Father, our King and our Savior. Father, for those of our friends who are with us this morning, we thank You for their presence. We thank You for having granted them the opportunity, Lord, to join us as we, Lord, seek to be that shining light and to be that guiding light, Father, that helps them see, Father, the truth of Thy Word, and that they, Father, may find the guidance and the boldness to obey it, Father, as we strive to do as well. For our brothers and sisters, Father, who have the zeal and the desire to join us, but because of their health, Lord, are unable to join us at this time, please, Father, in the next appointed time, be with them. Please, Father, grant them, Lord, that blessing that Thou have granted us so that they can rejoice together with us, and together, Father, we can edify one another and bring forth glory to Thy name. Lord, for our teachers this morning, we thank You for giving them, Lord, that desire, that love, to want to be able to study Thy Word, to grow from it, and to share it with those, Lord, whom they are teaching this morning. Bless each and every one of them, Father, and grant each and every one of them a ready recollection of what they've been able to glean from Thy holy word. In the same manner, Lord, be with me, Lord, and allow me to also be able to share, Father, Thy word in its entirety, and that everything, Father, that I am able to share with those who are listening to my voice, I, Father, may first and foremost apply it in my own daily living so that I, Father, may be declared by Thee justified. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee. Forgive us when we have sinned against Thee, O great King. And we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying the authority of the Scriptures. And we've been seeing how from the very beginning, from the dawn of time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was God's Word that was attacked by our adversary, the devil. We have been able to see why God's Word is indeed His authority. We've established how God's Word is where we find the will that He has given us, the will that He wants us to abide by. We have been noticing in Luke chapter 7, verse 35, that the Bible tells us, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Now we ask the question, because we were able to see in Proverbs chapter 9, that wisdom is personified as a woman. In Proverbs chapter 1, once again, wisdom calls to her children, says the proverb. And again, she is personified as a woman. And we've been asking why. Why is it the case that the Bible, when God inspired it, Solomon, who is known to have written the book of Proverbs, why would he use the form or the personification of a woman to speak of wisdom? Then we also ask the following question, a follow-up question of, who are her children? Now, it's easy, right, to answer the second question as to who are her children. And those who are children of wisdom are those who are wise. But then we have to answer another question that follows up with this. Who are those who are wise? Who can be deemed as wise? And then what type of wisdom? What kind of wisdom is the wisdom of which Jesus refers to here in Luke chapter 7? Well, here is why the context is very important. What led to our Lord making this great expression as we read here in Luke 7:35? What were the events that were transpiring? What had just been spoken prior to this? And why would our Lord Jesus Christ make this, if you will, the period to a statement or a thought that he was making? And how far back did this statement begin? So let's begin by answering those questions, because clearly there's many questions that need to be answered as we begin to reach the point of the question that was given as an assignment. So what was happening? What led to Jesus expressing these words about wisdom being is justified by all her children? What was happening when he spoke these words? I'll give you a hint. Something was happening when our Lord said something. So what was it?
He was speaking of John.
He was speaking of John. John the Beloved? John the Baptizer, right? Where was John when Jesus was speaking about him?
In prison.
He was in prison. John was in prison. In fact, if you go back to verse 18, you see the context of this event begins all the way back to verse 18. John from prison sent forth his disciples because he had heard of what Jesus was doing. And John had a question. Verse 19, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What does the coming one refer to? Are you the prophetic Messiah? Are you the Christ that has been prophesied? Well, what does this question have to do with? Scripture, right? And John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, he's in prison because he has been upholding what against Herod? Well, this is how we got here, isn't it? Because we were speaking about Paul doing the same with whom? With Felix. We saw how Scripture was feared by Felix. Because when Paul spoke about righteousness, when Paul spoke about morality, and when he spoke about the judgment to come, the Bible says that Felix did what? He trembled. So here we have John the Baptizer, who was placed in prison by Herod because Herod spoke out against his adultery. John, says Scripture, would tell Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Notice that Herod, at this point in history, has not yet slain John. In fact, Herod fears John. The only reason that he murdered John was because his adulterous partner, Herodias, was bold enough to have her daughter dance for the king and then ask her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptizer in a silver platter. Herod was unable to overturn what he had promised this young lady in front of all of his guests. It would have done atrocities for his position of power. He had to uphold what he had promised in front of his other guests. If he would have promised this alone, in privacy, very likely he would have not followed through. But that's not what we're studying. What we're noticing, brethren, is that John finds himself in prison because he has been upholding God's truth. He has been staunchly firm, and he has been rooted on the fact that what Herod was doing was in direct violation of God the King. Now, Jesus is the one who has been fulfilling prophecy, hasn't he? And now Jesus is the one who has been teaching as John taught. And he too has been upholding the same truth. He too has been preaching the same words that John had preached. And not only has Jesus been preaching them, but he has been the fulfillment of those prophecies. Before being in prison, John had said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who has been sent to take away all the sins of the world." John chapter 1, verse 30, then forward. But now John asks the question, are you him? Or should we look for another? Christ, in verse 22, answers affirmatively, doesn't he? And of course I'm paraphrasing, but observe that Jesus tells him, well, this prophecy has been fulfilled, this prophecy has been fulfilled, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus doesn't directly tell him, yes, I am. But Jesus instead responds to a biblical question with a biblical answer. Well, John, you judge for yourself. You know scriptures. You know what the Bible says. You yourself have been espousing this. So, am I the coming one? Right? Prophet Isaiah spoke about the coming one doing this, this, and that. I've been doing this, this, and that. So am I him? And it's amazing because we see what we find, right? A biblical conversation going on between two spiritual men. We see how John has a question in regards to what the prophecies are saying because he still has a lapse of understanding as to how they're going to be fulfilled. And our Lord helps him, and our Lord clarifies some things for him. But as a result, notice that then Jesus begins to speak to the crowd about this servant of his. Verse 24, when the messengers of Jesus had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So, we see all this, Lord, brethren, because when we get to Luke chapter 7, verse 35... we see that Jesus' words are identifying two children of wisdom who are being denied as wise, who are being rejected by them as children of wisdom. John the Immerser being one, and who's the other? Jesus himself. Jesus himself. Notice the context once again. Beginning at verse 29. When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. Now, notice, that is the key word here in this passage. The word justified. John is asking Jesus to justify himself. Are you the coming one, or should we seek another? In asking that question, John is also trying to justify his situation. He's trying to justify that what he has done up to now, including him finding himself right now persecuted, has been for the right man that he has publicly declared as the Lamb of God. Not only that, there is a possibility that John's disciples, and of course this is speculative, by the way, I want to make that clear. It is possible that John's disciples were asking him while he was in prison, are you sure it's him? Are you sure this is whom we're looking for? Justification, right? We're seeing that about being justified. So once more, and all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, now pay attention to verse 31, that three-letter word, and. And the Lord said, this is in response to the rejection of the Pharisees. What's about to follow is in response to those who were rejecting the will of God. Why were they rejecting the will of God? Well, verse 29, those who obeyed the will of God is because they justified it. And this is why we have this word up here, right? The Greek word of dikaio. Dikaio. What does this word mean? What does it mean to justify? Well, in the Greek, the word dikaio, one of the definitions is to prove as true or right. To prove as true or right. In verse 29, it says that when all the people heard him, meaning Jesus, what Jesus has just spoken in regards to John the Baptizer, beginning there at verse 24, right? Beginning everything that Jesus said in regards to what not only John, who John was, but what John was doing with his mission, with his purpose. Now Jesus is justifying John's ministry. Jesus is justifying what John has taught them. Not only is he justifying what he has taught them, but he is justifying that those who have obeyed the baptism of John, that they are in the correct, that they are incorrect, that they are not in error. He's removing all doubt that perhaps those who just heard John's disciples ask in front of them may have. He's making sure that the character and the integrity of his forerunner is not questioned by them. Because clearly, if now John has doubts, and if John is now being seen as a man of no faith, well, they're going to question his baptism, aren't they? They're going to question what he's been teaching. Well, wait, you told us that he is the Lamb of God, but now you yourself are wondering if there may be another. So Jesus goes forth and he makes sure that he removes any kind of doubt. He make sure to prove that what John is doing does not nullify what he has already done. Those who hear him, verse 29, even the tax collectors justified God. Now it's interesting. They heard Jesus, but they justified God. That is a very, very interesting study for another time. But I encourage you to do it at home. Study and look into that for yourselves, for your own personal growth. But it is interesting. They heard Jesus and they justified God. And also, add to that, how did they justify God? Did they sing praises to God? Did they verbally express, you know what, God is right? How was God justified by them? I'm sorry? Obedience, right? Obedience to whom? Obedience to God by accepting that what John in regards to baptism preached came from God and not from John. So when they justified God, they did so by obedience, by being baptized into the baptism of John, right? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. You know, I'm going to make a small parenthesis, as small as I can. That's what we do when we obey the gospel. Like I said, I'm going to make it small. But that's what we do when we obey the gospel. When we are baptized with the baptism of Christ, that is now the authorized baptism, we justify God. We prove him right. We declare that he is true. Right? Keep that in mind. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They rejected what John had to teach. They rejected everything John had to say. They did not accept John's baptism, and then therefore they also did not accept John's declaration that Jesus was the chosen one. They denied that Jesus was their prophetic Messiah. Therefore, they disobeyed. So it's in regards to this attitude, and it's in regards to this and to these different actions, verse 29 and verse 30, that our Lord begins to now speak of there in verse 31. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? On what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. Now notice verse 33. For John the baptizer came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. You see? Who are the two children that Jesus is referring to as children of wisdom in this passage? John the baptizer, verse 33, and the Son of Man, which we know is the Lord himself, verse 34. Why does he do this? Because the Pharisees were rejecting John, and even though Jesus was performing these miracles, signs, and wonders, and even though Jesus was demonstrating through his fruits and his response to John that he was indeed the one that had been spoken of, the Pharisees still rejected him. They still denied to accept him. So they denied John's declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're now declaring, they're denying Jesus' claim to being the Son of God, even though both of them have demonstrated through Scripture, but in different approaches. John as the forerunner, Jesus as the fulfillment, right? So essentially what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter who comes to you, and it doesn't matter what is done before you, you always reject God's will. Yes, sir?
This is probably wrong, but I look at it in a totally different way. You have these self-serving statements. You know, he's got a demon. He's a winebibber and a glutton. The self-serving statements of the Pharisees are trying to justify their evil position. And no matter what the faithful do, they're going to find a way to rationalize and justify a way. It's like the flip side of what you're saying. I just looked at it in a different way. It, from the Pharisees' point of view, you know, you can't do anything right. We're going to come up with a reason to say that you're wrong. And that wisdom, the wisdom of this world, is justified of the children of the world, which mm-hmm. I guess is the flip side of what you were saying.
Yep. Brother Joe?
Getting back to what the brother was saying, at the same time, that's what happens now. Now, in this day, I'm on this day. You try to talk to people about Christ and they reject Christ and they try to justify themselves the same way. I mean, it's throughout history. Mm-hmm. They justify themselves by looking for other ways to justify themselves.
What happened at the Garden of Eden?
Same thing.
Notice, we're saying the same thing, but I love the way the brother put it, right? From different angles. John and Jesus, were they saying the same thing?
Yes.
Were they saying it the same way?
No.
Truth, no matter from where you see it, will never stop being true. Because that's exactly what's happening. In part, the Pharisees were justifying their actions. They're justifying why they're rejecting Jesus. But we have to see the reason why they're rejecting Jesus, because here when Jesus says wisdom is justified by all her children, he's referring to himself and he's referring to John. And that's why it's key to see it. This is why it's important to see the context. You see that? This is why we began our study today this morning by saying, how did Jesus get here? What brought him to give this expression? And what we're seeing is, absolutely, what's happening here is, we're going to see who's right and who's wrong. That's what's happening here. You've made your claims. You rejected John because he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and therefore he has a demon. I eat, I drink, and now I'm a glutton and I'm a wine bibber. Well, wait a minute. Based on the standard that you expressed or you established yourselves as interpreters of the law, right? How can we both be wrong? How is that wise? John did it this way, you rejected it, so I did it the other way. And you rejected it. So if we're both wrong, who's right? Because according to your standards, we're both wrong. Then what is the standard? No, instead, notice what Jesus is doing is that he is revealing that their human wisdom, right? The wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16, is what's manifesting here. But that wisdom that is being justified is not in reference to that wisdom of the earth. Because Jesus in verse 32 and in verse 33, he just demonstrated the fallacy with that kind of wisdom. It has no strength. It's contradicting. Because it is always going to come from self-serving, right? But true wisdom, wisdom from above, wisdom that the Bible says, right, is peaceable, wisdom that is pure, well, it will be justified by all her children. It is going to be proven as true or right. Let's go now to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now remember, verse 7, the Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, right? Question. Were the lawyers and Pharisees mentioned by Luke, were they fearing the Lord? No. What did Luke say they reject when they chose not to be baptized with the baptism of John? They rejected the will of God for themselves, says Scripture. So they weren't fearing the Lord. Had they recognized that what John was preaching, had they recognized that what Jesus was doing was indeed the will of God, meaning they would have understood Scripture, or rather, they would have obeyed and submitted to Scripture, well, then they would have followed through with what the commandment was, right? Chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Wisdom calls out aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terrors come, when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now notice verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Who will dwell safely and who will be dwelling in security? The wise, right? And according to Proverbs 1, who are the wise? Those who fear the Lord. And why are they wise? Because they fear the Lord, and therefore because of fear, reverence, respect, right? That's what we're referring to. Not being terrified, not being afraid. We're talking about respect. Because they respect the will of God, they follow it. But notice the flip side. Those who do not respect God, those who do not revere God, they are simple-minded, says the Bible. Because their wisdom is relegated to this world, isn't it? The Apostle Peter says that those who do not develop their faith, those who do not develop their spiritual wisdom, are short-sighted. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Peter says that those who do not add to the faith virtue and so on and so forth are short-sighted. They cannot see what's in front of them. And that makes sense. Think about it, brethren. Let's go to the parable of the rich fool. Not the young rich ruler, but the rich fool. He had barns and he had God's blessings. What did he decide to do with that?
Tear them down and build some more.
I'm going to tear them down, I'm going to make them twice as big, and I'm going to build them. With what objective did he do that?
His own gratification. Personal satisfaction.
Personal satisfaction, his own gratification. How did he express this? When I have finished rebuilding everything and making it bigger, I'm going to say what?
Relax.
I will say myself.
I will say to my soul. Pay attention to that word that Jesus uses in that parable. I will say to my soul, you have many goods, now rest in your labors. Where did the rich fool believe that he was going to rest his soul? Here on earth. Here's a good argument for those who believe that the world will be renovated, right? What was God's response according to the parable? How does he begin his rebuke of the rich man? Fool. Wisdom, as according to Proverbs 1:20-4, defines a foolish person as a simple-minded man. A simple-minded man is defined by the Apostle Peter as someone who does not look beyond this physical world. Earthly wisdom, as the word implies, has everything to do with earthly things. It's short-sighted. It's short-sighted because it only looks down. It never looks up. We can't see beyond the physical. We can't see beyond what we know. And because we do not know it, we are incapable of believing in that there's greater knowledge out there that our finite minds cannot process and cannot understand. This is one of my favorite arguments made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 2. Paul declares there that God destroyed the wisdom of men. You know, in my Tuesday night class not too long ago, we asked the question, how do you destroy wisdom? Well, only God can destroy wisdom. And according to that scripture, verse 18, very clearly says, and I quote, by the foolishness of the cross. Now, God didn't call it foolishness, but the Greek philosophers of Paul's time did. And as Brother Joe said, there's still philosophers today who call it foolishness, don't they? To believing in a man who resurrected on the third day, many thousands of years later, without any kind of physical proof, is foolishness. No, it's faith. And observe, faith can only be held by those who are truly wise. Notice how personified here, wisdom is personified as a mother. Oh, that's why it's a woman. That's why it's a woman. She's personified as a loving mother. As a loving mother who is teaching her child, who is following the instructions of her husband. And observe how wisdom here says, I'm trying to get you to listen to me. You who are simple, I'm trying to get you to understand and to believe me. Well, the reason is because throughout the entire book of Proverbs, we see that God declares wisdom, His wisdom, heavenly wisdom, as the foresight to see the end before it begins. What does the book of Proverbs say the prudent man does when he sees danger? What does the prudent man do when he sees danger?
He hides.
He hides, he gets out of the way, he prepares. But what does the simple do? And then what happens to him because he keeps on going? And he is destroyed, right? Okay. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, who is declared as wise and who is declared as a fool? The one who builds upon the rock, right, is what? Wise. The one who builds upon the sand is what?
Foolish.
Now let's take it from a literal sense, and let's look at it from the literal sense. Does it make sense to build a house without a solid foundation? Does it make sense to believe that the house will be fine just with the foundation of the ground and not putting anything underground so that it can brace it? Is that a wise technique?
No.
What are we not thinking about if we choose to build that way?
The future.
The future, right? And we're talking about literally. Why the future, John?
Because the earth moves, the ground moves. You're not thinking about consequences of future happenings.
So notice, John just proved what wisdom is, didn't he? Do storms happen? Does the earth move? Do winds sometimes become boisterous and strong? Do the rivers and the seas swell up? Are floods possible? So, in the moment that you're choosing to build a house, none of that is happening while you're building the house, right? But what are you doing? You're doing what? You're anticipating. You're anticipating because you know these natural disasters happen. And because they happen, I have to be prepared for when they happen. They're not happening in the moment, but you are prepared for when they do happen. So how was wisdom justified by the one who built upon a rock? And the storms came, and the winds came, The rivers swelled, the floods happened, but what happened to the house? It stood firm. Wisdom's guidance and wisdom's instruction to the one who built proved her true. You see that? Because the wise listened to the counsel of wisdom. Again, notice verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. Do you think she wants us to listen to her? Is wisdom whispering to us? Is she speaking softly where we can barely hear, where we have to pay very close attention to her? No, verse 20 says she speaks aloud. She's speaking to the top of her lungs. She wants us to hear what she has to offer. But she's justified if we listen, if we follow her advice. And when the advice works, then she is identified as wise, isn't she? When you go to the end of the book, go with me all the way to chapter 31. You know, I love this about this book, and perhaps after we finish our miniseries on Wednesdays, we will delve into this book. But notice there in chapter 31, we're not going to read it all, but verse 10 through 31 ends with the mother, doesn't it? With the virtuous woman. Okay. These, of course, in chapter 31, verse 1, are the words of a queen mother to her son, Lemuel. And we're not going to get into the semantics of is Lemuel a pseudonym for Solomon or not. But notice there, and we're not going to read it all once again. But notice there in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. What are the husband and children doing with this woman? They're justifying her as wise, aren't they? They're proving that she truly and righteously is wise. Gratitude. They're grateful for everything that she does. They're grateful for her counsel. They're grateful for her wise handle of the home. That's why she's called virtuous, isn't she? Jesus told the lawyers and the Pharisees who rejected him and John, "You are not children of wisdom because you're making no sense. You're contradicting yourselves. And the reason you're contradicting yourselves is because your arguments are not based on God's word. Your arguments are based on your preferences and on your self-seeking ways. John and I have both come, and although we have come with different approaches, both of us have come in the word of God. And both our doctrines are one and the same because it is the doctrine of God. But no matter which light we use to reveal it to you, you cannot see it. And the reason you cannot see it is because you are not wisdom's children. But when it is all said and done, we will be proven as her children indeed. Because her words will come to fruition. Her words will happen. What was John preaching? What was Jesus preaching? The coming of the kingdom. Was wisdom justified by her children? Absolutely. We are here. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. Jesus indeed is the prophetic Messiah. He is the risen Christ. Wisdom was justified. Her words were proven true. Her words were proven right. But what we're seeing then, brethren, is that the personification of wisdom, as used by our Lord, is in reference to Scripture. And therefore, we leave this morning with the following thought. There's authority in wisdom. There's authority in wisdom. But the bell has rang, and we're going to have to leave this for next Sunday. So thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.